Because within that story, there are some principles of coming back, if you will, and getting right with God. First, I want to say that, a couple weeks ago, I think it was, maybe a little bit longer than that, I told you that Greek has five words for love, whereas English only has one. So in English, you can love your dog and you can love your wife, and hopefully there's a difference. But in Greek, there are several words, and two of them are used in this passage. And we have to remember that. One of the things about English translations, as good as they are, sometimes they miss what's in the Greek, because the original language was Greek. And there are two words used here for love. One is the word we're familiar with, agape, which isn't just, some people say unconditional love. What it is total commitment. It's a verb. It really has very little to do with emotion. It's what we do for others. And it's loving God with all your heart and your actions. Or loving others in the same way. It's a love that we can aspire to, but very rarely achieve, I believe. The other word is phileo, which we're familiar with. Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. It means to love in a brotherly way. It's a very high form of love. But it's more about friendship. It's more about great friendship. And that's what's going on here that we miss in the English translation. So Jesus gets Peter aside and he says after breakfast, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And the word Jesus uses is agape or agapao. Do you have total commitment to me? Do you love me that much? And Peter answers, and we don't see it in English, but in the Greek, it's right there. He says, no, you know that I phileo you. See, Peter is not willing to say to Jesus, I am totally committed to you. Because he knows he can't. He's already failed. But here's the gig, if you will, in this question. Do you love me more than these other disciples? Remember what Peter says a little while ago before the crucifixion? When Jesus says, all of you will betray me, and Jesus says, and Peter says, I won't. I will go with you to the death. I love you more than all these guys do. And of course, we know what happened. Peter denied Jesus three times, proving that he really didn't. And he knows that. He knows that. So Jesus asked him a pointed question. Do you love me more than these? Do you agape me? Agapo me? And Peter says, no. There are a couple of things I want you to notice about this first question. First is the nature of grace. You know, in the modern world, it's almost like God is supposed to just pat us on the head and say, I accept you the way you are. That's sometimes the way agape is defined. But I have to tell you, it's wrong. That's not what agape means. And in fact, there's a word for children whose parents just accept them the way they are. The word is called brat. Or growing up to be an anarchist or a psychopath or maybe just simply insufferable. You know, God does something for us much greater than simply accepting us. Acceptance is just small potatoes. You know what God does to you, for you? He forgives you. That's even better. He just doesn't accept you. Do any of you accept your children the way they are? Were you accepted by your parents? Didn't your parents say, I want you to do better? And even in the Bible, it says in several places, the goal of Christianity is to become like Jesus. To be presented mature in the faith. That's not accept. And if God just accepted us the way they are, why did he have to die violently on a bloody cross? We are all sinners. Someone I heard the other day said, we all have trash. It just smells different. I like that. So Jesus loves Peter too much just to accept him. But what he wants to do is bring him back. And notice Peter's answer. Yes, Lord, I love you like a friend. Now, before Peter would have answered with bluster, but experience has taught him something, that he can't do that. Another story, remember when Jesus meets Peter for the first time, you know, this story repeats some things that have happened before. When Peter meets Jesus, remember he's in a boat, and Peter said, and Jesus says to Peter, have you caught anything? No? Well, put your net out on the other side, see what happens. And Peter and all the other fishermen say, hey, we haven't caught anything. We're not going to do it. Well, just for me, do it. Okay. And they catch too many fish before they can haul them in. And what does Peter say? He says, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. But you can see the change in Peter. It's wonderful. When he knows that it's Jesus on the shore, what does he do? Instead of saying, go away, Lord, he drops in the water and runs to him, knowing what? That he's guilty. He's got stuff to deal with, but he knows that the Lord has loved him already. It's a different Peter who is ready to have leadership. Before, it would have been Peter with bluster. I'll never betray you. I will give my life for you. But now that the irony is that when Peter considers himself strong and courageous, it's a lie. And he would have never been an effective servant, but now he's ready to lead and serve. I'll tell you what, my friends, but Christian maturity and strength and commitment never come through our own power. Ever. Like Peter, we have to be honest with ourselves and others, and we have to see ourselves clearly. I want to ask you a question. Don't raise your hands, don't answer out loud. But have you ever seen or asked the Lord to show you how you really are? It's a scary thing. Scary thing to be that honest. I'll never forget going to my counseling class for the first time. After 10 years, I left the pastor and went back to school for a year in counseling. And one of the first classes we had was a group. And everybody got to sit on the hot seat. In other words, you were in the middle and everybody's around you. And you know what? We think we can hide who we are from people. You just sit there and they all tell you how you've impacted them, even over a couple of days. And it's not fun. But it was very, very good in the end. Because I learned something. I'm not nearly as good as I thought I was. That's okay. That's okay. You know, you have to start there. Jim said a minute ago that we need to have honesty. There was a man in my past who was, I considered him a mentor. He didn't know it, but he was a preacher. And he told a story about how he was preaching about sin and kind of the same kinds of things. And a woman walked out and said rather haughtily, I'm not a sinner. And he looked at her and said, then you cannot be saved. I took her about 3 steps back. And he said, Jesus came to save sinners. And if you haven't admitted that, guess what? You're in trouble. I hope the message got to her. And then Jesus asked a second time, Simon, do you love me? And so the first thing is honesty, and the second thing is humility. The first goal is for Peter to see himself as he really is. And the second is just for him to recognize that he is just one servant among many. Now, it's the second time Peter, Jesus asked the same question, "Do you agape me?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. Do you love me with all your heart and mind and soul? Do you have total commitment?" And Peter says, not verbally, but yes, verbally, "No, I don't. I'm your friend, Lord, but that's all I can promise." Why does Jesus do that? Well, again, do you remember that the Lord changed Peter's name from Simon to Peter? Now, what's interesting about that, again, a little knowledge of the original language, Simon means little stone. And Jesus changed his name to Peter, which means big rock. From little rock to big rock. But in this exchange, he uses Simon every time. He doesn't call him Peter, he calls him Simon. Why do you think he did that? Well, he does that for a little humility. In other words, he's saying to Peter, there is only one rock. And guess who that is? It's me. You think Peter actually got that? I think he did. Go and read his own letter, the letter of 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, "As for you, you are living stones built on a house that has a chief cornerstone." And who's that? That's Jesus. We're all like little stones built into a house that's built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And that's what Peter says. You know, there's been a lot of debate about, is the church built on Peter or Peter's preaching? Generally, Protestants believe that it's Peter's preaching. And I think maybe if folks had read what Peter himself said, we might come to the right conclusion. Peter knew it wasn't him. He even says later, he says in chapter 5, "And now a word to you who are elders in the churches. I too am a fellow elder and witness to the sufferings of Christ." You know the word there? You know, a lot of people don't know what Presbyterian means. In fact, there's a book out there called "How Do You Spell Presbyterian?" Presbyterian comes from the Greek word presbyteros, which means elder. That's the word he uses. I'm a presbyteros. He was a good Presbyterian. How about that? Oh, well, I won't get into that argument. But so there's humility and honesty, and then there's requirement. A third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Now, what's interesting is, Jesus has said, "Do you agape me? Do you agape me?" The third time he says, "Do you phileo me?" In other words, he said to Peter, "Okay, will you be my friend?" He's made his point. He changes the word for love. And Peter, at first, is kind of hurt, but I have to believe that he must have dawned on him the change in the verbiage. Now, they were using Aramaic, so it was a little change, speaking that, but John translates it as agape and phileo, and he must have realized that Jesus was talking about something different, and it must have dawned on him in just a little while that Peter was saying so much, such an amazing thing to him. He has to see himself as he really was, and he has to be have some humility about it. I love a man named Steve Brown, who tells this great story about a man who came up to him and said, "Pastor Brown, I've been going to church for 30 years, and every preacher I've ever heard says he's a sinner. And you were the first one who said it, and I actually believed it." And I think you all should believe it about every preacher you have. You know, God did not call me because I was particularly smart or talented or good to be a pastor. I saw a sign in a church the other day that said, God does not call the qualified, He qualifies the called. It's an old saying, but it's true, absolutely true. And the same is true with Peter. The same with truth. One of the things I run into all the time and have run into for years is that it's either verbally or non-verbally, people think, I'm just not good enough. I can't be good enough to do this in the church or do this for God. And my answer to them is, well, you're right. You aren't. Now, I know that's not power of positive thinking for a lot of people. But that's the first place we have to be. Because God doesn't call you because you're qualified. He qualifies you because you're called in Christ. And it doesn't matter where you are in the scale of goodness. It does matter in your willingness for Jesus to change your life. I find this so freeing. We know that none of us, like Peter, are totally committed. I can't claim very often in my life to have agape in my Lord Jesus Christ. I wish I could. I look forward to the day when I get to heaven and I will be able to love Him that way. But Jesus requires friendship first. Are you His friend? Now that's a high form of love. Don't get me wrong, that's not the low, that's a high form of love. But in His grace, Jesus accepts us not as we are, but where we are. And where we are is always in process. Because we're all saved by grace. This is not of yourselves, says Paul, it is a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. You should memorize that one. It's really good. Last but not least, we need to remember some things. Jesus says to Peter, I tell you the truth, when you were young, you were able to go as you like, do as you like, but dress yourself whenever went wherever you wanted to go. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go. To stretch out hands means to be crucified. And tradition has it, Peter was crucified as Jesus was. And Jesus was telling him ahead of time, this is what's going to happen to you. I would have nightmares about that. But that's what was going to happen to him. And Peter does this come to a little bit of a comparison thing. But what about him? He was talking about John. And Jesus says, don't worry about him. I have plans for him. God has plans for us all. And if we start comparing, that's not a good thing. But there is a requirement. We've all heard that friends tell friends, or friends don't let friends to drink and drive or whatever it is, to do bad things. But I think we need to remember that friends also tell friends the truth. Because you see, suffering is a promise. Now, can you imagine? You know, very often in the church, we are what we call an attractional model of church. We attract people by saying, oh, we're the friendliest church in town. Oh, we have wonderful people here. Oh, and we do. Oh, we have this service. We have a nursery. We've got a decent preacher. We've got a great choir, whatever it is. We emphasize the positive. But what if we had an advertisement that says, guess what? If you come to this church, we're going to give you a cross to carry around. You're going to suffer. Well, I'm not here to make you suffer. But guess what? You're going to, one way or another, in life, whether you're serving Christ or not. We all hurt. And especially it gets harder as you get older. But We know that already. But if you're going to be a Christian, you're going to have to be inconvenienced. You will be inconvenienced. You will hurt. If you are forthright in your faith, people are not going to like that, and they're going to call you names or treat you like you shouldn't belong here or treat you like you're subpar intellectual, whatever it happens to be, in whatever arena you're in. You're going to be called a goody-two-shoes or all kinds of stuff. You're going to suffer. That's a promise. Friends tell friends the truth. And that's why Jesus was saying to Peter, guess what? Life's not going to be easy. There's going to be wonderful things about being a Christian and leading Christian life. But we all will suffer. The problem is, as some cynic said one time, when the going gets tough, everyone leaves. And that's what happened to Jesus. But the real question is not whether there will be crosses or not. The real question is whether we're willing to take them up or not. Someone commented on the two thieves crucified between Jesus. Everyone is on a cross. Some ask to be taken down like the thief on the left. Some ask to be taken up like the thief on the right. The question for all of us is which will we be? Jesus does love you. He agapes you. He requires or asks that you follow him. You can aspire to agape, please do. But in his grace, he accepts you where you are. Not as you are, but where you are. And you are his child and will be forever if you've given your life to him. If you haven't given your life to him, please do. And all you have to say, I agree with you, Lord. Yeah, yes. You can do that anytime. But we all need to be restored from time to time. And it takes honesty and humility. It takes knowledge of who Jesus is and who we are. So whatever is in your heart that you need to confess, I can encourage you to do that, knowing that like Peter, we can run to him, dive in the water, and go to him because he will forgive us. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this story. Thank you that a man who did one of the worst things we can imagine, he betrayed you, and yet is forgiven, yet is not only taken in and taken back, but given a job and given one of the greatest jobs that anyone could ever have. Thank you for that, Lord. Help us know that we too can be forgiven and restored and made new and be yours forever and ever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.